I must say, it's already been a good place to be this morning. I've certainly enjoyed myself. I've enjoyed the singing, the preaching. I appreciate this church and for allowing myself and my family to come and having this missions conference and all, for taking good care of us. I do appreciate it. It's a little bit of a humbling experience being here sitting, seeing all these preachers and knowing I'm preaching to a bunch of preachers, and it kind of gives you the idea just, like I said, it's a humbling experience, but I appreciate the opportunity. As I've been thinking on what the Lord had had me to preach this morning and kind of getting an idea of the direction the Lord had had me to go in, I'd gotten a song in my mind, and I'd been sitting there back there singing a song, and lo and behold, the pastor has the kids to sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I love that song. I sat back there singing through it, and then he had the kids get up, and I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And so I appreciate that. We're going to be looking just a little while at a man who decided to follow Jesus. So I guess we can call it that. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19, he decided to follow God. Of course, we know this is Old Testament. Jesus is from one end of it to the other. But in 1 Kings, chapter number 19, we're going to find the calling of a man named Elisha. We find that just before this, that the man Elijah, and pardon me if I get these names reversed, they're close. I call my kids the wrong names. I'm going to get these guys confused too. But anyway, we find that Elijah was nearing the end of his ministry. We find him in a cave. He's having a little bit of a pity party. He's saying that he's the only one left. They're seeking his life to take it away. And God doesn't really join in on his pity party. He doesn't say, "It's all right," and pat him on the head. He comes to him. He gives him a job to do and tells him to get to work. He tells him to go out and anoint a new king over Syria, anoint a king over Israel. And he said, "Go and anoint Elisha to take your place." He said, "You're not going to be here forever. You're not the only one. And we've got a job for you to do, and you need to carry it on out. You need to pass the torch on down to Elisha." And so we find that he goes right to work, and he kind of gets things a little bit backward. He starts with Elisha instead of with the king of Syria, as the God put it in order here. And in verse number 19 of chapter 19, we find Elisha, and it says, "So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my brother, and then I will follow thee.'" "Kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done unto thee?" And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we've already received through the messages here this morning. We pray, Lord, just asking you, Lord, just to guide and direct us, Lord, this morning with your word. I pray, hide me behind the cross and speak through me, Lord. We know, Lord, if you don't do the work, Lord, there's nothing that I can do, Lord. I pray, Lord, just ask you to touch hearts and lives here today. Lord, I just pray open ears, Lord. I pray, Lord, just quiet stomachs, Lord. Just help us, Lord, just to go on and hear your word and get exactly what we need from it, Lord, that we can draw ever closer to you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we look at this here this morning, I look back over the messages and the things that's been said already this morning. First thing is, the pastor was opening up the services. He was talking about how we tend to get mechanical in our Christian life, in our prayer life and different things, and we get mechanical and we go through the motions. We heard the brother preach after that and getting into the water, taking that step of faith and getting busy doing something for God. We just heard about going the extra mile, going and doing all that you can for God. And as we look here, we find Elisha, and we find what he's doing, and we're going to look at his life, and we're going to look at his calling just a little bit, and see what God has done through Elisha, because he's a good example for us, and this is what I would like to do in my life. I would like to just take, and as Elisha did, just kill the cows, burn the plows, and get following God. He didn't leave any room to turn back. He didn't leave a plan B. He didn't leave another option. He didn't say, "Okay, guys, I'm going to leave my cows in the barn. I'm going to take my plow and I'm going to shine it up and put it away, just in case God doesn't follow through, just in case this doesn't work out for me. I'm going to go, I'm going to follow him, come what may, I'm going to serve God." And that was Elisha's attitude toward this calling that he had upon his life. And that should be the attitude that we have as well. Oftentimes we think that it's only the missionary, the pastor, the evangelist that has a calling upon their lives, but each and every one of us has a call of God upon our lives to work and to serve Him faithfully. Each and every one of us has a job to do. We have some part to take in the Lord's work. It's not just for us to come and sit and warm the pews. It's not for us just to come and be mechanical about our Christian service. It's not for us just to be that unprofitable servant that the preacher just preached about. God has something for us to do. He has a work for each and every one of us to do. As Brother Blue preached last night, every single person, wherever there's a lost person, there's a mission field. There's someone for us to reach. Each and every one of us have a job. As we look at Elisha, I want to see just a few things about his calling. And first of all, I see that Elisha had a preparation. That he didn't just get through into it all of a sudden. It didn't just happen one day. That God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't do things just willy-nilly, so to speak. He goes through things with a method and with a way, and His ways are always right. We see as Elisha was going about that Elisha was serving. He was busy. We see as he was working that God was working in his life to use him. And I'm sure each and every one of these missionaries can say that God was working in their lives long before He ever called them to the field. It wasn't just that they were just dumbing upon God's calling one day, and all of a sudden God said, oh, by the way, I want you over here. But God was working behind the scenes to prepare them for what He had for them to do. And He does that in each and every one of our lives if we will allow Him. And in Elisha, it was no different. We find that Elisha, part of his preparation is that he was already following. See, the thing is, you can't follow God unless you're able to follow those that God has put in charge over us and to rule over us. And he was already following in the place that he was at. We find in this passage of Scripture, it says that he was plowing on 12 yoke of oxen before him. That didn't mean that he was just a stud and he had a huge plow back there and it took 12 oxen to plow with it. But that he was plowing along and there was 12 other men plowing before him with their yoke of oxen. And what they would do, they didn't have the machinery that we've had in our lifetimes and things. And many of you maybe have grown up around farming areas and things, and you can have these huge machines that can plow a field in just a short amount of time. Back then they relied upon manpower and the power of animals. And so they would have all these rows of oxen just offsetting one another, going across the field, plowing that field, and each man had to be in his place, following the one behind him. Often it would be a monotonous job, and you just have to be right along behind the one that was before you, in your place, working along. But Elisha was doing that. It says that there was 12 in front of him. He wasn't the one in the leadership. He wasn't the one with the first oxen. He wasn't the one setting the pace. He wasn't the one setting the direction and the route. But he was following and he was getting the job done. He was doing what he needed to be doing. Oftentimes we want to be the one in charge. We want to be the one out front. We want to be going along with our own pace. We want to be setting the pathway. But if that is our attitude, God can't use that. The thing is, before we can lead, we need to know how to follow. Before we can follow God, we need to be able to follow those He set in charge of us. It starts as children, as we're training our children, as we're teaching our children. They have to learn how to follow parents. We as parents have to learn to submit to our authority. All these things that I'm teaching my children as we're going along, teaching them these things. But oftentimes we hate to follow. I use example oftentimes. My wife, whenever I was working long hours, and she decided she wanted to be a blessing to me. And she said, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to mow the yard while he's out, and he's working. We had about 2 acres that we mowed. And I came home, pulled in the driveway, and here she is. She's cutting figure eights in the yard. It's the truth. She's cutting figure eights in the yard. She's going everywhere. The thing is, she wasn't following anybody. It was up to her whatever path she was choosing, but she got tired of running the same circles. Elisha, he could have got tired of running the same circles around and around that field. He could have decided, I'm going a different path. I'm going to go cut figure eights. I'm going to make the whatever. But he was following along. He was doing the work that he needed to do. We need to be able to submit to those who are over us. We need to be able to submit to those who are in charge. Those who can't submit to the pastor is never going to be in a position anywhere in the church. Those who can't submit to their parents or to the authority is never going to be able to be used anywhere by God. Until we can submit to the authorities God has placed over us, we're not going to be able to do anything for God. We find that Elisha was following. Second thing we see here is that Elisha was already fruitful. He was already getting the job done. He was already doing something. God's not looking for the one who's sitting on the pew doing nothing, saying, hey, I'm going to put them to work. Oftentimes in my household, as I got my children there, I look for the one that's not doing anything, I put them to work. These ones are over here busy, maybe Lydia and Sarah's over here, they're busy, they're working, doing whatever. I say, hey, Emily, you're not doing anything, come here, won't you do this? That's not how God works. He's looking for someone who's busy, someone who's fruitful, someone who's working. He says, hey, I can do something with them. He's looking for someone who's already serving, someone who's already doing that which is required, and he says, come here, I need you to be profitable. I'll build on Brother Wright's message there, if that's all right. I enjoyed that. But anyway, as we see here, he was already being fruitful. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was getting the job done. He was busy. He wasn't a lazy servant. He wasn't just sitting on the pew. He wasn't just out there just waiting and saying, one of these days I'll do something for God. One of these days I'll go out and get busy. One of these days I'll accomplish something. He said, I'm going to do what I can while I can. I'm going to just follow right along. I'm going to stay in my place. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to bear fruit. That should be our attitude. We should desire to bear fruit. We should desire to keep following, continue serving, whatever God would have us to do. Just part of my testimony, I have a feeling that several of these others would have the same testimony as me, in that as I was serving God, there would be doorways that open, and there were several times my pastor approached me, and he said, we've got an opening. Would you mind stepping into this role? Would you mind doing this? And I said, whatever I'm able to do, God's called me to preach, I'll preach wherever I can preach at.
Right, yes, sir.
And so you just step in and you fulfill that role. You just continue on and just having a desire to follow, having a desire to serve, to do something, just to be fruitful. It's not bragging on myself or anyone else. It's just the idea that God uses those who are already being used. And as He sees those who are faithful, those who are working, He can use that. He can take that person and He can do more with it. We see that he was following. We see he was fruitful. Third thing we see about him and his preparation for the work is that he was faithful. He was in his place. He didn't decide to stay home that day. Just as the brother was talking about, the man worked all day and he could have went right on home, but he decided to go over and to stay at that Winn-Dixie parking lot and preach, and he won this brother's mom to the Lord. What a great thing that was. He was faithful. He was fruitful. He was following. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And we see what happened in that. But we see that God uses those who are faithful, and he was preparing Elisha because Elisha learned how to be faithful. I've always said it'd be one of the most embarrassing things for me to go out and be knocking on doors or handing out tracts, inviting folks to church, and when they showed up, I wasn't there. I decided to lay out and stay home that day. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Your friend comes to work the next day and says, hey, I stopped by your church. Where was you at? That'd be embarrassing. I mean, he was faithful. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. We see that as the Lord was telling Elijah, he said, go down, go to Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Go and anoint him to take your place. We find that he was faithful and God knew him. God knows his servants. He knows who's faithful. There's many other men that were there. There was 12 other men plowing. Why did God choose Elisha? He was faithful. He was fruitful. He was following. He was in his place. And we find apparently that he was known to Elijah. I don't see where Elijah was going around and trying to figure out who this Elisha fella was that God had spoken to him about. It seems that Elisha knew who he was, or Elijah knew who he was. He knew where to find him at. He knew he would be where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. He knew where to go. And so as he went, he found Elisha right exactly where he expected him to be, because Elisha was faithful. And so this was his preparation. This is how God was preparing him to be able to do something with him. As Christians, I believe each and every one of us should have a desire to serve our Lord. We should have a desire to be that profitable servant. We should have that desire to do something more for God. And if we're content just to sit here and go through the mechanics of things, to stay in the rut that we're in and just feel like we're accomplishing enough, whenever you've got to the place in your Christian life where you say, this is enough, you're backslidden. You're not right with God whenever you say, this is enough. I don't want to do anymore. I'm done right here. I'm doing enough. Whenever you get to that place, you're backslidden. We should always be striving to do more, to serve more, to produce more fruit. The Bible says, herein is your Father glorified, that you produce much fruit. Not just a little bit and be done with it. Not just do your part and sit down and just forget about it. God's glorified when we produce much fruit. And so we see that there was a preparation that was going on, and God's preparing hearts. He's preparing people. He's leading people, and He's needing us to just follow after Him so that He can do this preparation work in our lives. Now, it's not God's will for every single person in this room to be a missionary, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist. But it's God's will for each and every one of us to serve Him and to produce fruit. He doesn't call anyone, He doesn't save anyone just for us to simply just be there, just to take up space. He wants us to produce fruit, for us to do something for Him. And so, if we'll allow Him to, He can prepare us, work in our lives, and use us, and produce fruit from us, and be glorified through us. And that should be our desire, to glorify the God that saved us. That's done so much for us. So we see that he was prepared. And the next thing we see his calling. As Elijah is coming along his way, Elijah doesn't come with any great pomp. He doesn't come with parades and fireworks, displays, and all kinds of things, or any great things and great signs and wonders to Elisha. He just simply comes, and as he's walking along, it says he casts his mantle upon him. And Elisha knew clearly what that meant. He knew what that was symbolizing. He knew what was going on. And it says that Elijah just continued walking on. Elisha came up to him and he said, just let me go back, tell my parents bye, and I'll be right there with you. And Elijah looks at him and he says, what have I done to you? He said, this calling isn't for me. This isn't something that I've done to you. He makes it clear that this was a calling of God, that, and I believe Elisha knew this. And so as Elisha goes back, it says that he takes the yoke of oxen that he was plowing with. He takes the instruments that he was plowing with. He busts them up. He puts the oxen on them. And he has a big barbecue right there. There's oxen that he was plowing with. And he feeds all the people and he goes away. What we see is all this is going on. The first thing here is that Elisha's calling was accepted. We've got a choice to make. Elisha could have easily just stood right there and said, that's enough. I think I'll just stay right here where I'm at. I appreciate the thought. I appreciate that you're willing to, you know, throw your mantle off on me and thought that maybe I could do something for you. But, you know, I don't know how to do that. I'm not really good at that. I don't really see that in my life going in that direction. I believe I'll just stay right here with these oxen. I believe I'll just stay right here and plow for a little while. I know how to plow. I know how to follow these oxen. I'm good at my job. It takes care of my family. I've got respect in my community. I'm all right here. I think I'll just stay right here with my oxen. He could have done that. He could have easily done that. There's been many men and women who've done that. And God had plans for them. He had a direction for them. Many young folks, God had a plan and a direction. And they said, nah, I think I'll just stick with my plan, God. You can go right on down the road. I'll just stick with my plan. And that's the easy way. Honestly, in the line of mission work, things like that, it'd be easier just to work a secular job and just go to church and go through the motions rather than pastoring. Pastoring's not easy. It'd be easier for him just to go out and get a job, retire whenever he's 60 years old or whatever, go fishing. But the thing is, God's got a calling for us. He's got something for us to do. And we've got a choice that we can make. We can accept it. We can reject it. Wherever the Lord called me to preach, first of all, I kind of can relate to Moses because I was always one of the ones, I never was good at speaking. I never was one to stand in front of crowds. I'd take a failing grade in school before I'd stand before the class and do an oral report. God called me to preach, and I said, God, you got the wrong guy. You're barking up the wrong tree here. This isn't for me. I can't do this, God. I ran from it for about a year, but what scared me to death was, what if God's done with me? What if God quits dealing with me? What if he decides, I'll go and find somebody else? You don't want to follow me. You don't want to do what I've asked you to do. I'd had him boxed in, and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do except for this. I won't do this. Aren't we good at that? And so anyway, God called me, and I said, what if he just says, fine then, I'll put you on the shelf, I'll put you over here. You just sit there for a while, I'll call somebody else. And that scared me to death. I finally had to say, God, whatever you will have me to do, whatever you want me to do, I surrendered, and I began preaching his word. And I tell you, I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy preaching the word of God. But we see that Elisha, as he was being dealt with here, as Elijah came and cast the mantle upon him, that he didn't say, wait just a little while. He didn't say, maybe some other time. No, I'm content where I'm at. He didn't say any of those things. He ran after him and he said, wait just a minute. I'm coming right after you. I'll be right there. No waiting, no tarrying right there. He said, I will follow you. I will do it. He immediately accepted the calling. It wasn't Elijah that was calling him. It was God himself. God's got something for each and every one of you all to do. How will you respond to that calling? Will you accept it? Will you do what he'd have you to do? Whether it's passing out tracts down at the Walgreens parking lot, preaching on the street corner, teaching at Sunday school, or vacuuming the rugs. God's got stuff for each and every one of you all to do. Will you do it? Or do you have more important things in your life? Will you accept it or will you reject it? The second thing we see here about his calling is not only was his calling accepted, it was also announced. He announced his calling. He wanted to make it known. He wanted everyone to know what God was doing in his life. He had a testimony. He wanted to know everyone in his community to know where he stood, what was going on in his life. And I have a feeling there's many folks who God has a desire to use them, has a desire to work in their lives, but they'd prefer just to keep quiet about it. They'd prefer just to sit on it. As Elisha was called, he went out and basically had a big barbecue for his entire community. He said, guys, this is what's going on. I'm done plowing the fields. I'm done doing this. God has called me to something else. I'm putting my hand to a different plow. He said, I just want you to know, I'm not coming back to the plow. I'm not coming back to the oxen. I am following after what God has led me to do. There's no turning back. I'm not going to come back to it. There's been many folks that have told me, said, whenever you go, are you going to sell your house? Are you going to do this? I said, God called me over there. I'm not leaving a plan B. I'm not leaving a second option. I'm not saying if God doesn't stand true, if he doesn't do it for my family, then I'm going to go back here and have another plan. God's not going to fail. And likewise, Elisha, he said, guys, I'm not leaving a plan B. I'm not coming back here. God has called me to this, and I'm going to do it no matter what. No turning back, as the song said. And so he announced it to the world. He announced it to all of his friends. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back is a song that was just sung. He told those around, and we need to be vocal in what God's done in our lives. We need to stand up and testify. We need to tell folks about what God's done. I appreciate the brother that he said, you just ask him to sing, and he ended up testifying. He just wants you to know what God done for him, what God's doing in his life. He's just letting you know. And whenever God starts working in our lives, it's good to let people around us know what's going on. Whenever God's been good to us, it's good to brag on him just a little bit. We can abandon what God, or abandon what our plans were. We can accept what God had, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We can accept what God had, has called us to. We can tell everyone what God's doing for us. It leaves us accountable whenever everybody knows what God's doing in our lives. Whenever we accept that, whenever we tell folks about it, it leaves us accountable. You make a decision here this week, tell someone about it. Don't hold it secret. The devil will just completely shut you up about that thing, and you'll forget all about it. You'll turn back from it. Go and be accountable. Go and tell folks what God's doing in your life. The third thing I see about Elisha's calling is that not only did he accept the calling, he announced the calling, he abandoned his own plans. He had his own life lined out ahead of him. He had everything planned out. All that he was going to do, all that was going to happen. No doubt he was going to continue farming. He was going to continue plowing. Maybe one day that was going to be his field. He was going to raise his family. He was going to do all these things. But God had a different plan. I know in my life, this is the last thing that I ever had planned to be doing. I told you whenever I was in school, I was scared to death to stand in front of people. I didn't have any aspirations to preach God's word. I didn't have any. I was content just to sit on my pew. I was content just to serve along. I'd do whatever the pastor needed me to do. I'd show up on work days. I'd do whatever God would have me to do in the church house, but I was content to do those things. But God had other plans. You know, we can have our whole lives planned out before us, and we can plan God right out of it. And we need to make sure that in all of our plans, in the midst of everything that we're figuring out on our own, that we leave room for God to change it. We leave God with the veto power on our plans. Because, as I was telling the pastor last night, whenever we were called to Ireland, I picked out a place on the map and I said, hey, here's where we're going in Ireland. We got to Ireland and God said, no, that's not where I want you at. He said, I want you over here instead. I've heard it said many times, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because like I said, you can plan God right out of the whole thing. Even in ministry, even in mission work, even in going to a place like Ireland where the need is great, I could go to any town over in Ireland that I wanted to and there'd be a need there. But I want to be where God wants me to be there. See, he abandoned all of his plans. He could have stayed right there plowing and he could have just followed after the oxen in front of him the rest of his life and that would have been his view from there on out, just plowing the field, just going through. Everyone would have considered him a good servant. Everyone would have considered him a good man. He'd been a pillar of his community maybe. He would have been the faithful guy. He would have been following. He would have been doing all these things. But he would have just been right there running circles for the rest of his life and completely out of the will of God. He decided, I'll abandon it all. I'll turn it all aside. I'll kill the cows, I'll burn the plows, and I'll follow after him because I want what God wants for me. That should be each and every one of our desires. We should be willing to let go of the reins and say, God, you take this thing. You lead. I can't see past the moment I'm in right now, but God's seen the end from the beginning. I'd rather him be the one in charge. I'd rather be him be the one who's taking the wheel. I'd rather him be the one that's showing me the direction he'd have me to go because he can do a lot better job at it than I can. And so as we see here, he abandoned all of these things just so that he could work in a better calling. Can you imagine the things that he would have missed out on had he not followed that day? He wouldn't have realized the things he'd missed out on. He would have just continued going on around, following those oxen, following that plow, doing a good work, but he would have never seen the blessings of God on his life. He wouldn't have ever seen the things that he had seen in his life. As I challenge you here this morning to just abandon all and follow God, whatever it may be, whatever work it may be, abandon this thing of seeking after, keeping up with the Joneses, as the saying is. We've fallen into this pit of we have to keep up with the rest of the world's standard. We have to do all these things that the world would have us do. Why? Why can't we just serve him and allow him to chart the course? Why can't we just allow him to go along? as I'm challenging you just to give your lives to God and allow Him to chart your course and follow your path. You say, well, that all sounds all well and good for Elisha, but how did things turn out for him? Of course, anyone who's been in the Bible any time, they know what happened with Elisha. They know the things that he had seen, the things that he accomplished, the things that he was able to do. And God can do the same thing with us. The Bible says that God's not a respecter of persons. Often we're guilty of looking at the Word of God, and we think that these men in the Word of God were just the exceptional men. That these were the exception to the rule, if you would. That these were just special cherry-picked men that God had taken, and that God only blessed them, but He can't do the same thing for us. Why not? Same way as He used men in the Word of God, He can use us today. Same things that He did in the Bible, He can still do today. Why is it that we limit God? Why is it that we choose to take a back seat, become a second-rate Christian, and try to limit God and what He is able to do? He can do great things in our lives just the same as He did in Elisha's. Because Elisha abandoned it all, because he followed after God's calling, because he took that calling and ran with it, so to speak, we can see his outcome. As I challenge you to do the same thing as Elisha did, we can see what happened to Elisha. We can see that he lived God's plan. God had a pathway for him. He had something for him to do, and Elisha got to see that. It wasn't God's plan for him to continue following around behind those oxen the rest of his life. He wanted him to follow after Elisha, minister to Elisha, then take his place. We see whenever he followed God's plan, that he found God's will. God doesn't hide his will. It's not something that you've got to go and dig out or unbury. God wants each and every one of us right in the middle of his will. It's not elusive. It just takes a desire to serve him. It takes a desire to abandon our will for his. He lived God's plan, the second thing. He experienced God's power. What a great life that he lived. What great things that he saw throughout his life. He prayed and he desired that he'd have a double portion of the Spirit that rested upon Elijah. And we find that through reading and studying the Word of God that Elisha had performed right about twice the recorded miracles of what Elijah did. He got what God wanted, or what he had asked and what he had petitioned of. He had gotten that double portion. We see that he had watched Elisha as he was carried off in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. Could you imagine that sight? You're just walking along with Elisha, and then all of a sudden one day this chariot of fire swoops down, he gets in, and he shoots off into heaven. Could you imagine that? He was one of the only ones that got to see that and experience that to happen. Why was it? He wouldn't have ever saw that back in that field behind that oxen. It wouldn't have ever happened. But because he had followed the man of God, because he had followed the calling of God, he got to see that happen. Another time as Elisha's servant comes to him, he says, Elisha, we're surrounded. The armies are all around us. They've come to capture us. And his knees are knocking. He's scared to death. And Elisha comes out calm. And he prays a simple prayer. And he says, God, just open up his eyes that he may see. And his servant looks around. And he sees the host of God all around them. And he sees that greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. His servant was able to see what Elisha was seeing. He saw the power of God. The veil was taken back between the spirit world and this earthly world, and he was able to see how God was fighting for his servant right there. Elisha experienced that. His servant experienced that in the calm in that battle, the calm in the trying times, because he was willing to follow. Once again, he wouldn't have seen that back in that field. He wouldn't have seen it if he would have just stayed back there and not followed after God. Another time what we see is as he would come about, it says that there was a certain woman who decided just to make him a little room. And he would come and he would stay there, and she had taken good care of him and everything. And he petitioned her, said, what would you like for me to do? And his servant said, she doesn't have any children. She wants a child and she's never had any. So he tells her, he said, God's going to give you a child. Sees a child be born. And just a few years later, we find that the child goes out in the field. Something happens. The child dies there in the field and is carried there in the upper room. They go and get the servant. Elisha comes. And we see that child raised from the dead. He wouldn't have got to see that if he had stayed in the field. We see another time as the Syrian army comes seeking after Elisha once again. And as they come in, Elisha comes out and he says, this isn't where you're looking for. You're in the wrong place. He strikes him with blindness, leads him right into the capital city, opens their eyes, and they're standing right in the middle of the capital of Israel. And the king is saying, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he says, no, feed them and send them home. And he gets to lead them. I love the sense of humor that God's got oftentimes of a man of God leading the enemy blinded right into the middle of the capital city where they could have been easily slaughtered, and then just feeding them, sending them home. But the thing is, he never would have seen all these miracles, all this moving of the power of God, had he stayed in the field. How many things have we missed out on because we decided, no, God, not today. No, God, I think I'll just skip this. No, God, I don't think that I want what you want from me. I think we'll just agree to disagree on this and I'll go my way. I don't believe that's the way it works. I don't believe we can do that because we're going to miss out on so much. We're going to miss out so much on the power of God. I wonder how many men have been called, how many men God has desired to use, and they said, no, God, I don't have time for that. Maybe later, and how many blessings that they have missed. Last thing here I see is that he was a great help to God's people. As I already stated, as he overcome the enemy as they come to take over Israel, he led them there. He basically embarrassed them and sent them home. It was a long time before they came back and tried it again. He was a help to God's people. He was a help to that poor lady there that was unable to have children. He was a help to her. Time after time, he helped God's people. He helped Elisha. He ministered to him time after time. And what a great witness it was, what a great help it was to God's people. But sometimes we prefer just to sit back and have our selfish lives, decide to do what we want to do. And there's never any effect felt in the world around us. We never make an impression on this world. We never have a testimony, a witness for God. We're never a help to anyone. The lost stay lost. Christians stay discouraged. Churches stay empty. Communities stay unreached. We're never a help to God's people whenever we refuse to give it up and follow after Him. I think it's time as Christians that we kill the cows, we burn the plows, we seek after Him. In closing, I have one last thing to read, and we'll be done. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, we find an instance. David had sinned by numbering the people just so that he could boast in the size of his army. The Bible records that it was a sin, that it was a sin of arrogance, of pride. And God sends a plague upon the people. The death angel passes through and many thousands of people are slain. And God reveals, the Bible says that God repented of what he was doing there. He said, I hate that I'm having to do this. And he changes his mind basically. And he tells David, he says, if you will go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, if you'll just go there and do a sacrifice, it will stay off this plague. And much lives will be saved. And so David makes that trip over to the land of Ornan the Jebusite. He finds him there. And we find a conversation that goes on between David and Ornan there in chapter 21. And let's see, we'll start with verse number 21. And it says, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for a burnt offering and the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meat offering. Those last four words, he said, I give it all. That should be our attitude toward God. As we look at David, we often see the situation that he was in. We often see the plague that was on the people. We often see all the people dying in the judgment. But in the midst of all that, we find Ornan humble, obedient, submissive. And as David comes, he says there's a plague upon the people. People are dying, and more people are going to die if you don't allow me to purchase this threshing floor and make a sacrifice. He says, I need something from you. I desire something from you in order to keep from seeing all these people dying. Ornan, will you do your part? And Ornan could have said, it's my threshing floor. This has been passed down from my family for generations and generations. This is my livelihood where people come and thresh wheat and all these things. Sorry, David, that's too much of a price. Go find somebody else's threshing floor. That's not the attitude that Ornan has. As he looks and he says, there's people dying out there. There's a plague that needs stayed off. There's a need, and the king requires something of me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? King's requiring something of us. There's people that are dying out there, and God comes to each and every one of us and says, can I have your threshing floor? And Ornan looks at this, and he says, you can have my threshing floor. You can have the oxen for an offering. You can have the threshing instruments for the wood to have the offering upon. And you can even take the wheat for a meat offering. All these things, he says, I give it all. David said, I'm willing to pay you full price. He said, I give it all to you. You can have it, whatever you want. That's the attitude I want for my life. I give it all, whatever it may be. You want my wallet? You can have my wallet. You want my life? You can have my life. You want my children? You can have my children. Whatever you want from me, Lord, you can have it. I give it all. That should be our attitude. I challenge you this week. You can put your life in God's hands and you won't go wrong. Give it all to Him. Every bit of it, whatever He would have for you to do, trust Him. Follow Jesus. Pastor.
Bow our heads. Sister King, come play just a minute. I wonder if there's anybody here who needs to give it all this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is. I wonder. Heads bowed. Sister King's going to play just a minute. Our good brothers preach to us. Preach the truth. What will you do with it? What will you do with it?